I want you to do me a favor and take your Bible, and I want you to go to 2 Timothy. The Pew Bible page number is at the top of the handout. Denise, is there another handout over there? Is there one there? Thank you. Okay, yeah, my wife's going to teach a class. She was in the 9:30. All right, at the top of your handout, the Pew Bible page number is 1257. So if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab the one in front of you. Go to page 1257, and that'll take you to 2 Timothy. Now, here's what else I want you to do. Another one of Paul's epistles, it's relatively close to Timothy, is Ephesians. It's to the left. I want you to find Ephesians, okay? Find the book of Ephesians, because we're going to be looking at some verses from Ephesians this morning as well as 2 Timothy. So find Ephesians. We'll be there first. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, and then from there we'll go to 2 Timothy, all right? Anybody need a handout? Lift your hand up high if we missed you. I should have already done that. Anybody need a handout? Just lift your hand up high if we missed you on the way in. Okay. I don't see any hands, guys. I think we got it. All right. You know, I love baseball. I grew up playing baseball. I love the sport. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I thought, you know, what is the best way to teach a young player how to play the game of baseball? What's the best way to teach a young player how to play baseball? Hey, let me ask you this. I'll throw out a few scenarios. Do you think the best way to teach a young person how to play baseball is to get a soccer expert to come in and teach him? No, that isn't going to work, is it? What if we brought in a football player to teach him how to play baseball? Think that'll work? No, that ain't going to work either. How about if we have that young player sit in a classroom with 30 other players and listen to lectures all day long on how to play baseball? You think that'll work? I don't think that's going to work either, do you? You know, I think we all know the answer, don't we? It's kind of obvious. The best way to teach a young person who wants to play baseball how to play baseball is to have another experienced baseball player. Somebody who knows how to do it, somebody who's been successful at it. Have that baseball player who's seasoned. Have them take the young player out to the baseball field and teach that young man the ins and outs of baseball. Here's how you grip the bat. Here's how you swing. Here's how you put the glove on your hand. Here's how you field a pop fly. Here's how you field a grounder. Here's how you throw it. And have that experienced player take him out to the field and teach him right there, hands on, how to play the game of baseball. Would you all agree with me? That'd be a really good way to teach them. Amen? Now, what is the best way, applying that principle, what's the best way to teach a young Christian how to live the Christian life? How to grow, how to mature in their faith? Is it to send them in a church with 500 people and have them listen to lectures about the Christian life all day? No, I contend with you that this is the answer. If a young Christian wants to know, how do I live the victorious Christian life? How do I grow in my faith? How do I get a stronger faith? How do I mature in the Lord? Well, here's the answer. Get a Christian who is seasoned. Not perfect, not sinless, but seasoned. They've been around the block a few times. They've been saved for a while. They've learned what it takes to grow in their faith. So take that seasoned veteran Christian, connect them with that young Christian, and in your handout it says that he takes him under his wings and teach him. Take the new convert under their wings and teach them. Now, that is the key to our church's future, and that is what we call discipleship. Discipleship. That is one disciple taking a young believer and discipling them, teaching them how to live the Christian life. This is the key to our church's future for two reasons. Number one, in your handout, we covered this already. We're just going to review it. Number one, because discipleship is God's way of passing our faith along. How many of you remember a few weeks ago when I gave part one of this message and I had a young man here, with a Bible, and I said, what if I pour what I know about the Bible into him? I disciple him, and I pour truth into him. Then I had somebody stationed over here, and I had him go over here. He hands the Bible off to him. He goes and teaches somebody back there, and then I had somebody over there and somebody here. And I said, you see, that's God's plan, is that one person is taught, and then they go, they find faithful men and women who they teach and impact, and then they go out and they teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. That's the principle, is that that's how we pass our faith along. It's one person teaching another person, teaching another person, teaching another person, and that's the way we pass our faith along. We call it discipleship. Now, there's a second reason why it's the key to our church's future. Number two is this, because discipleship is God's way of growing new Christians. Discipleship is God's way of growing new Christians. When a person gets saved and they trust Christ as their Savior, they begin living spiritually. Before salvation, the Bible declares that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go ahead and go in your Bible now to Ephesians 2. And everybody look at verse 1 with me. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what were we before we got saved? What's the key word in that verse? What were we before we knew Christ? We were what? We were dead in our sins. When we choose to accept Christ, when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live inside of us, and the Bible uses a word for that. Look at verse 1 again. It says, and you hath he, and there's the word, it's quickened. Now, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead. So that lets me know that those two words are opposites. So if I was dead in my sins and I've been quickened, what does that mean? It means I've been made. Yeah, exactly. I've been made alive in Christ. Question for you today. Has there ever been a day and a time in your life when you've been made alive in Christ? Have you ever trusted Christ to be your Savior? And at that moment, the Spirit of Christ came to live within you, and you were made alive. You were quickened in Christ. Look down at verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are. And church, what's that last word? Saved. Saved. Sometimes we ask the question, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? What we mean is, do you know that your sins have been forgiven? And do you know you've been made alive in Christ? Do you know that you have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you now? Do you know that heaven is your home? Have you been made alive? Have you been saved? Now, how many of you in here have a physical birthday? And you know what it is. See, now, I'm trying to get participation as much as I can. I thought, well, I'm going to ask a question that I know I got to get a holy grunt from everybody. All right. I just want a holy grunt is all I want. All right. How many of you have a physical birthday and you know what it is? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you know? All right. Great. That's great. Now, my birthday is October 31st, Halloween. I know some of you are thinking, I knew there was something different about him. Now I know what it is. Now I know what that preacher's problem is. He was born on Halloween. Yeah, I know. There's issues there. I know. When there's a full moon, I turn into a werewolf and I howl and everything, you know. And, you know, Denise, it took a while to get used to that, but she's used to it now. But my birthday is October 31st, Halloween. Do you know your physical birthday? All right, great. Question, do you have a spiritual birthday? You say, what are you talking about? Your physical birthday is when you were born bodily into the world. Your spiritual birthday is when Christ's Spirit came to live inside of you and you received spiritual life. In your handout, it says you should have a spiritual birthday when Christ saved you. I was talking to a young man this week. He may be here. Is Sandro here this morning? I'm not sure if he's here or not. Sandro, are you here? Sandro is a young man that came to see me this week, And he wants to be baptized next Sunday in the 11 o'clock service here because he has been saved. And he wants that to be an outward testimony to his mother who's coming down from up north and to everyone that he's trusted Christ. Now, baptism doesn't save you. It can't wash away your sins. It's kind of like a wedding ring. You know what? Wearing a wedding ring doesn't make you married, does it? But wearing a wedding ring tells people that you are married. And that's like baptism. Baptism lets people know that you are a Christian and that you're not ashamed of it. And it's just an outward testimony to others that you've been saved. And when I was talking to Sandro, he shared with me that he got saved November 20th, 2012, last year, right here at Crossroads. And he knew the date. He knew his spiritual birthday was November 20th. Now, when I talk about having a spiritual birthday, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying that you have to know the day, the month, and the year that you got saved. I don't even know that. I got saved when I was a teenager. My brother led me to the Lord, but I didn't write it down. I wished I would have. I did not write down the day and the month and the year. But I know I can go back in my mind to that night when I know I trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone to be my Savior. I was saved that night. I was quickened that night. I was made alive in Christ that night. I know that that was the night of my salvation. I can go back and say, that's my spiritual birthday. That day, I remember it. So you may not know the day, the month, and the year, but you need to know that there was a time in your life when you came to Jesus Christ, you admitted that you needed a Savior, and you trusted Christ to save you. Now, once you did that, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. Once you receive spiritual life, once you get saved and you receive spiritual life, let me ask you a question. Do you begin your Christian life fully mature in Christ? No. In fact, in your handout, it says that you begin as a babe in Christ. You begin as a babe in Christ. That's the actual term the Bible uses. In fact, look up at the screen and I'm going to bring it up for you. Paul's writing to a local church, a local group of people like Crossroads. And look what Paul said to them. He said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto, notice that word right there, babes in Christ. Now, question, were these people saved? What's the last two words? So if you're in Christ, are you saved? Yeah. So were they saved? Yes or no? Yes. But were they mature in their faith? No. Every one of us starts out our Christian journey as a what? We all start out as a babe in Christ. Every one of us. Now, the Bible uses that analogy for a very good reason. You see, every one of us in here, every one of us started out our physical life as a baby. I don't care how old you are now. I don't care how tough you are, how rich you are, how good looking you think you are, how muscular you are. Every single one of us started out our physical life the same way. We started out our life as babies who spit all over ourselves. We got food all over us when we ate. We pottied our pants, okay? Now, we all started out that way. We all started out as babies physically. Now, the same is true in your spiritual life. Every one of us started out as a baby in Christ. Now, think about this. What are some characteristics of literal physical babies? What are some characteristics of a baby? Now, it's been a long time since we've had a baby in our home. I'm really looking forward to having one again. Don't get any ideas about Denise and I, though, okay? We're looking forward to the kind of babies that come into your home and you love on them and you just go on and on over them and you spoil them and then you send them home with their parents. Amen? Grandkids. That's what, yeah. And we're looking forward to that. All right. But it's been a long time since I've had a baby, but I do think I remember a few things about babies. And that is a baby can't take care of themselves. A baby can't feed themselves. Babies can't protect themselves. Babies need a lot of care and a lot of attention. Babies are very vulnerable. They can be easily deceived, right? I mean, once they start crawling, buddy, oh boy. I mean, you know, there can be poison under the sink, but it looks good to them, doesn't it? You know, and so a baby can be easily deceived. Well, the same is true of baby Christians. Baby Christians can't take care of themselves or feed themselves, protect themselves. They need a lot of care, a lot of attention. Baby Christians can be deceived easily by Satan. And so that's why Paul said what he said. Go over to Ephesians 4. Flip over to chapter 4. And it's also on the back of your handout. In case you don't have a Bible, it's on the back of your handout. But look at Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Now look at it with me and think about this as we're reading it. It says, Paul said that we henceforth, writing to Christians, that we henceforth be no more what? Children. Now he's writing to adults, all right? So he's not talking about physical children here, that we henceforth be no more children. Then he's going to explain himself. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may, and what's those next two words? Grow up. Say it just a little louder for me. What are the two words? Grow up. What did they need to do? What do we need to do? Amen. Grow up, notice, into Him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In your handout, it says it's absolutely crucial that new Christians begin growing after they are saved. How does a new Christian grow? Look in your handout. 1 Peter 2:2. How does a new Christian grow? It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I want you to circle the word word, circle the word word, and I want you to circle the word grow. And I want you guys to tell me, how does a person grow in their faith? How does a person grow and mature? How does a person go from being a baby Christian to being a mature Christian? There's only one way, and that is what? The Word of God. That's exactly right. They have to learn and assimilate and digest God's Word. Spiritual food. This is where discipleship comes in. Because remember, a baby can't feed themselves. A baby can't feed themselves. Right? If you're a baby Christian, someone's got to help you. Somebody's going to have to help get those foundational truths in your life to lay a foundation for your life. Just like a baby's got to have someone to feed them so they can grow physically, a baby Christian has to have somebody to feed them. Scotty, do you mind helping me? Come up here for a minute, Scotty. Scotty is, how old are you now, Scotty? 17. Scotty's come up through our youth group. And let's say that Scotty here, he just got saved. Now, I've been saved 30 years. All right, but Scotty here, he just got saved. He's maybe a week, 2 weeks, a month old in the Lord. Remember, how does he start out? He starts out as a what? A babe in Christ, a baby Christian, right? So you start out as a baby, right? Goo goo, gaga, right? All right. He's like, I'm not sure I'm doing that. All right. Now, if he is going to go from being a baby in Christ to being fully mature, not that he's going to be perfect or sinless, but he's going to be mature. You see, a mature Christian is going to respond to things differently than a baby Christian. They're not sinless. A mature Christian isn't perfect. But a mature Christian is someone who's learned how to handle conflict, who's learned how to deal with things like forgiveness, who's learned how to work with people in the body of Christ. They've learned how to pray and seek God's face over things instead of just griping and complaining. They've learned how to pray. A mature Christian is somebody who's learned how to go to the Bible and derive food out of it and feed themselves. They don't just depend on the preacher anymore to feed them. They've learned how to go to the Bible and feed themselves. He's a baby. So what has to happen? Well, he's going to have to be fed. He's going to have to get some food in him to get him some stability so that he can grow on his own. So what needs to happen is, sit down here, Scotty. Me and Scotty, see, I've been saved 30 years. He's been saved maybe a month or 3 months. So I take the Bible and I just kind of begin hanging out with Scotty and just begin teaching him some things I've learned through the years. And that's what we call discipleship. That's God's way of growing new Christians. It's just me and him hanging out and me kind of taking him under my wings and teaching him what I know about the Lord, what I know about the Christian life, what I know about the things that I know are going to come his way, that he's going to have to battle and struggle with. I kind of prepare him for that and warn him and get him ready for that. You see, that's what it's all about, folks. And you know, to me, one of the greatest benefits to our groups here at the church, like our life groups, one of the greatest benefits to the eLife, the Equip for Life Bible study classes we're going to start on Wednesday night in a couple weeks. One of the greatest benefits, I think, to all the many, the men's Bible study meets this Tuesday morning. And one of the greatest benefits of those studies and those life groups isn't really so much what people are learning right then. Although that's awesome and they do learn a lot and it's great and that's important. To me, the greatest benefit of those groups really isn't what people learn right there in class. The greatest benefit of our Bible study groups is that it allows people to connect with people, to develop friendships, so that you could have someone that's maybe like me, been saved 30 years, and I'm sitting in a class with my Bible, and maybe I'm sitting next to someone in an eLife class that's only been saved a year. And so I am sitting next to him, rubbing shoulders with him, developing those friendships and those relationships to where then you can begin discipling them. And it may not be something formal where you sit down and do a Bible study with them. It may be something simple as, come here, Scotty, me and you, we sit in the same life group. And after class, we begin talking and I say, hey, man, how long have you been saved? And you say, 3 months.
3 months.
3 months. And I said, well, man, that's awesome, man. I'm glad you got saved. You've just been coming to the church a little while then, huh?
Yep.
That's awesome. So have you got to know many people yet or not really?
A few.
Just a few? Okay. Well, man, I've been saved a long time, and I want you to know I'm here for you. And in fact, hey, you want to do coffee once a week?
Sure.
Okay. And so that's the benefit of those groups, is that you begin to know each other. You begin to make those connections to where now I can begin to impact his life. Sometimes I'll have people tell me, they'll say, well, I don't go to a life group. Why not? I just don't require that. I don't need that. I don't need a life group in my life. I'm perfectly satisfied just coming in church and sitting in church, and I don't require the need for fellowship and all that. I'm mature in my faith, and I don't need that. I don't need a life group. You know what my answer to that is? You know what? Maybe you don't need it, but somebody needs you. Somebody needs you. You know, if you've been saved a while, even if you've been saved 5 years, there's someone probably in that class that's been saved a year that needs you. They need a relationship with you. You see, it's in those relationships that you have that opportunity to really impact lives. I learned about the Christian life just hanging out with people. My youth pastor, Scotty, had a huge impact in my life. You know, and my youth pastor, I just hung out with him, kind of like you do. I see you hanging out with Pastor Rob. You've probably learned a lot just by hanging out with him, haven't you? There he is right there. Yeah, I say yes, he's in here. All right. And you've learned a lot just by hanging out with him, just by watching him, seeing how he treats his wife, watching how he treats his family, just hanging out with him, hearing him pray. You've learned more than you even realize just by hanging out with him. And yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I learned a lot just by hanging out with my brother, hanging out with my youth pastor when I got saved, because I knew nothing, zero. I did not know one verse of the Bible when I got saved. Not one. I knew nothing. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. Thanks, Scotty. Go to 2 Timothy, and let's flip over there now to chapter 3. Let me show you what the Bible is able to do. 2 Timothy 3. There ought to be someone, you know, that we're kind of being mentored under, but then there ought to be somebody we're mentoring if we've been saved very long at all. There ought to be somebody you're impacting, somebody that you are trying to help, you know? And you know, I don't know that we ever outgrow the need to be mentored. I learned a lot. My brother preached a month ago, and we hung out, and we talked, and I learned a lot from him, again, just by hanging out with my brother. He's 9 years older than me, and he's got more experience in the Lord than me, and I learned a lot just by hanging out with him. And he shared some things with me that were impacting to me while he was here. We never outgrow the need to have a mentor in our life, and then never should you get to the point where you're not willing to mentor someone else, impact somebody else. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Paul's writing this to Timothy, who he mentored. And look what he says, verse 10. He says, 3:10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And what's that next statement? He hung out with Paul. "You knew my manner of life. You've known my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Look, skip down to verse 15. He says, "And that from a child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures," the Bible, "which are able to make thee wise." Notice, what is the Bible able to do? The Bible is able to make you what? Wise. "Unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture, the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. For what, Paul? For doctrine. It'll give you a solid belief system to base your life on. The Bible is profitable for reproof. It'll show you where you're wrong. For correction, it'll show you the correct way to do it. For instruction in righteousness, it'll give you the instruction on how to get there, where you want to be. Look at verse 17. "That the man of God may be perfect, fully mature, truly furnished unto all good works." Look up here, church. The Bible's able to make you wise. It's able to spiritually mature you. It's able to equip you to good works, to serve God. But I want you to think about this. The Scriptures, this book cannot help you. The Scriptures cannot help you if you don't know them. The Scriptures cannot help you. This book laying magically on your bookshelf, does that help you at your house? No. The Scriptures cannot help you if you don't know them. Does that make sense? So think about this. How many of you have ever played board games like Monopoly? Have you ever played board games with somebody who likes to make up the rules as they go? Doesn't that drive you crazy? You know, they pass go and they collect $1,000. You're like, whoa, wait a minute, that says 200. Oh, I know, but the first person who passes it gets 1,000. Well, where's that in the rule book? Well, it's there. Well, I want to see it. Oh, okay. And they search around for the rules and they're never in the box, are they? Now, you know there are rules. You know there are guidelines. But if you don't know them and you can't go to them and say, no, here's what it says in black and white, then you know what? They can't help you. The rules are some abstract thing out there that you know exists, but they really can't help you because you don't know them. You can't point to them. The Bible is an awesome book. It can grow you, mature you, help you serve God. It can make you wise, help you make good decisions. But it cannot help you if you do not know it. In the Christian life, how many of you ever heard this expression? What you don't know can't hurt you. In the Christian life, what you don't know can hurt you. Because the Word of God is our defense against Satan. So what you don't know can hurt you. What you don't know can hurt you. When I got saved, as I said, I did not know one verse of the Bible. I had to be taught. I started from square one. I didn't even know John 3:16. I knew nothing. My brother began to teach me, you know, as a young man in the Lord, and it made a big difference in my life. My youth pastor began to teach me. I had a couple other people. And just real, real impacting to me. And a big part of why I chose to go into the ministry with my life was the impact of those guys in my life. Sometimes you'll hear coaches, like a baseball coach, and they'll get a guy on their team as a teenager who's never played baseball before. But the kid is incredibly gifted and athletic. And the coaches will sometimes say to each other, man, I wish that kid would have started at a younger age because he's got so much potential. That's also true in the spiritual realm. When a person first gets saved, they need right then, they need somebody to begin coaching them in the Lord, discipling them, mentoring them. It makes all the difference in the world. You know, I was just looking at you, Brother David, up here in the balcony, and I know you share with me, hasn't your mentoring relationship with Shannon made a big difference in your life? all the difference in the world, hadn't it? You know, and David's been saved a long time. That's why I say we never outgrow that need for a mentor in our life. We never do. Now, what is the goal of discipleship? What's the goal of if two people are together, one's young in the Lord, one's a little more mature, and he's trying to disciple him? What's the goal of discipleship? Well, in your handout it says, the goal is this, that the new believer become a fully mature Christian who has learned to depend on Christ in every area of life. You want that new believer to rely upon Christ, to depend on Christ in every area of life. The goal of discipleship is not, if let's say going back to Scotty, let's say I'm discipling, or Pastor Rob is discipling Scotty in the youth group, which he has. Just through his everyday life, just through them hanging out, whatever Bible studies they may have done, I don't know. But I do know he has discipled Scotty. Now think about this. What's the goal of that? Pastor Rob, is the goal of you discipling Scotty is that you want him to look and act and talk like you? No. The goal of discipleship is not so much, okay, I want Scotty to be faithful 52 weeks a year to church. That's not the goal. I want him to look like me. I want him to talk like me. You know, no. You see, here's the deal. The goal of discipleship is to get that person to fully rely upon Christ in every area of their life. Because here's what can happen. Sometimes an unhealthy dependency can develop between the discipler and the disciplee. Sometimes the discipler can encourage that. To where the disciplee begins leaning on and depending on the discipler too much. And they try to mimic that person who's mentoring them. And that's not the goal. The goal is to get them to see their sufficiency in Christ. You want them to see that if they'll abide in Christ, Christ will work and live his life through them in every situation. What's the verse? Philippians 4:13. It says that I can do all things. And what's the next two words? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It isn't through Pastor Dan or through Crossroads or through Pastor Rob or through my life group leader. I can do all things through Christ. That's what you want that person to see. I want you to do this with me, and this is the last thing we'll do. Go back to Colossians, which is to the left, a few books from Timothy. Go to Colossians chapter number 2, and I want to show you an amazing verse. It's an awesome verse. You don't hear this verse quoted a lot, but it's really a great, solid, just incredible verse about what we're talking about. Look at Colossians 2:19. Here's what Paul says about these Colossian believers. He said they are not holding the head. Let's stop there. Who is the head of the church, the body of Christ? Who's the head? Jesus Christ. They were not holding the head. What that means is that they were not trusting in him and him alone. Not holding the head. Now look at this. From which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministers. And knit together. And notice, it's through the head that the body increaseth. That word means to grow with the increase of God. You see, a lot of believers have never learned to hold the head. They've never learned to fully trust and rely on Christ. The result is that they don't grow. They don't increase, as the verse says. Many Christians, especially in many churches today, many Christians have simply learned how to mimic other believers. They've learned the lingo. They've learned how to look. They've learned how to act. They've learned how to outwardly conform. That is not discipleship. Discipleship is when growth occurs as a result of that person being truly connected to a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is overflowing in every area of their life. Jesus overflows in their life when they're at church. Jesus overflows in their life when they're away from church. Jesus overflows in their life when they're with their family, when they're at work, when they're alone. Jesus is overflowing in every area of their life. That is true Christian maturity. And no longer is that Christian basing their daily decisions on, what would the pastor think? What would Pastor Rob think? What would Miss Colleen think? I wonder what my life group teacher would think. No, now no longer do they base their decisions on those things, but rather they base their decisions on what would Jesus think. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with what position you hold in the church. Nothing to do with it. You can have a big position in the church and be spiritually immature and be a baby. Spiritual maturity. Some people think, well, man, I've got this position in the church, or I'm a leader of this ministry, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a deacon, or I'm a life group teacher, or I'm this or that, and boy, I've arrived, and now I'm mature. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with the position you hold in the church. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with things like how spiritual you talk, how big your class is, you know, how much money you give. The issue is the fullness of Christ. Is Jesus overflowing in every area of your life? Have you learned to depend on Christ in everything? That's the true test of spiritual growth. In your handout, it says that as discipleship, as that process takes place, we keep emphasizing to the young believer that everything they need is found in Christ. Everything I need is found in Christ. Can you all say that with me? Everything I need is found in Christ. The Bible says that we are complete, what? In Christ. We are complete in Christ. He is our sufficiency in all things. Now, last statement in your handout says, once that new convert, that baby Christian understands that, once they get that through their head, that Christ is sufficient, He's all they need, once they get that, true growth and change begins to happen. You don't just have outward conformity. You have true growth. True change begins to happen. Hey, from the inside out. That's what it's all about. Okay, and that's why discipleship is the key to our church's future.